How long have you been a part of Advent Church, and what's your favorite thing about it?
I've been a part of Advent for 13 years, and my favorite thing about it is the warmth that you feel from everyone when you walk in.
You'll probably get this a lot, but the kind of like community feel that you have going, like I've always felt so welcomed here.
It's really been like a second home, second family to me since we moved here, so yeah.
Also, Miss Martha Meyer's homemade bread is really good.
Well, since today is Promotion Sunday, you're officially in a new grade, so how are you feeling about moving up?
You know, it's kind of a weird feeling. Mentally, I kind of feel like I'm in fourth grade.
I'm excited. I'm ready to start a new season of Huddle, and so I can invite more friends and just start fresh.
Kind of happy because I get to go to Huddle sooner, but kind of sad because I want to miss Children's Church.
I'm now going to be going into seventh grade. I get to go to Eagle Rock. And a couple years ago, I went with my parents because they were both advisors, and I just fell in love with it, and it was so much fun. I'm so excited.
Man, excited, a little nervous. You know, it's a completely new chapter in my life, but I'm excited, you know, pushing towards these goals I've had for many years now.
Over the years, you've experienced a lot of different parts of Advent. What has Huddle meant to you?
When I think of Huddle, I think of like excitement. It's always really high energy and everyone wants to be there, and I have my friends, and it just creates a like really big sense of community.
It's meant a lot because like we have a lot of volleyball tournaments and soccer tournaments, so we don't always make it to like the morning church. So going to Huddle is really good for me because I still get to like worship and do all this stuff.
Huddle has always been consistent. It's always been there for me, so it's a kind of little foundation.
Huddle to me has been, I don't know, kind of like a ground point for me through school years, you know, stressful school, stressful just everything, dealing with COVID and everything. So it was really nice to have just a weekly basis to come to Huddle, meet like-minded people, grow spiritually. So,
as a young person, part of the next generation of students, what is one thing you want people to know about your generation?
That we invite like everybody in, and we shouldn't be scared to come and bring somebody.
I want them to know that they're always welcome. We're not gonna like leave you out or treat you differently. We're just gonna accept you, bring you in with us, and just roll with it.
One thing I really want people to know is that, you know, you can hate on Gen Z all you want, but like you said, we're the next generation, and the disciples were teenagers, you know?
I want people to know that the next generation is genuine and excited about our faith, and we're invested in showing Jesus to the world.
Welcome to Next Gen Sunday. It's a great day. It's a joyous day. If you don't know what Next Gen is, I'm going to keep hammering that phrase home. It's basically the combination between kids ministry and student ministry, anywhere from the ages of 0 to 18. And that is what I'm all about here. I'm super proud of all of our students and our leaders, our advisors who help make Next Gen happen. And this video that you just watched is a small fraction of our kids and our students who show up weekly to try to figure out the life that God has for them. And so I want to do something real quick. If you're in the room and you serve or have served with Huddle or with kids ministry, can you please stand up for a moment? All right. Those of us sitting down, let's celebrate these people. You guys stay standing for a moment. Stay standing for a moment. You guys are doing the Lord's work. We have students on the screen, students who are in college and into young adulthood right now, and even students who maybe some of you helped in the last 20 years who are now Jesus-loving husbands and wives and moms and dads, and you've made an impact in their world. And I want you to know how important that is, because what you do passes down into generations so we can see more of this and more of it here. So thank you guys for the work that you do. You guys can take a seat. We're going to start with a passage this morning, and then we're going to dissect it and see if we can't be better people for it. That's what I want to do. So you guys ready for that? If you have your Bibles, your paper Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a paper Bible, then use your phones, I guess. A little bit of the background on where we are in the biblical story. We're going to Colossians chapter 2, and so some of this is going to be a little bit of call and response, so I'm going to need to test your caffeine levels this morning. Colossians is a New Testament book, or sometimes better known as a letter, and Paul was writing to people in a town who lived where? Colossae. Does anybody know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? In Colossae, like where he was? In prison. Now, I'm not sure how the mail system works when you're in prison. I don't know how USPS deals with that. But anytime Paul, this is the way I like to think of Paul, anytime Paul writes a letter to someone, it's probably because they were being bad, that something was going on. And so when you see greetings from Paul the Apostle, it's like, oh, geez, here we go. What do we do? So here's what happened. The people that he was writing to largely were Christians. That's the background here. He was writing to largely Christian people, people who already loved and followed Jesus. Except they had become very vulnerable to something as of late. Again, I don't know how Paul finds this out, being in prison. But at this time, the Roman Empire was alive and well. It was thriving. They had all the power, seeking all the control, as most empires do. And Emperor Nero was the dude in charge. Now, this dude was a bad dude, not somebody that not just somebody you don't want to, like, you know, be near. It's like somebody you don't want anything to do with. He was very cruel. He was maybe clinically insane. But as most empires do, and as most of us do, they really, really loved control. They really sought out control. And so there was this fleet of people on Nero's team who were essentially trying to lead people astray. And this is where Paul comes into the life of the Colossians. Paul heard about all of this happening. He heard about Emperor Nero. He knew very well about Emperor Nero because he was in prison. And he heard about the fleet of people trying to gain control. And what Paul refers to these people as is false teachers, false prophets, false something. And he did this in an effort to correct the people in Colossae and say, hey, watch out. Here's what's happening. Here's what's going to happen. These are people you don't want to hang around. These are people that have on the outside, they have an appearance of trust and of status and of, like somebody who's trustworthy. But really what they were doing is they were just spreading information for their own gain. They were spreading misinformation for control. And so let's read the scripture together. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Paul says this. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All right, short text. Let's be better people for it. So let's go through it. The very first part in verse 16, he says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat, drink, or go into these festivals. Okay? These concrete things. What he's saying right here is that these false prophets, these people on Nero's team, were basically saying, hey, I want to control you, and I want to give you seemingly new information. Don't eat this stuff. Don't drink this stuff on certain days. And many of you have heard the Old Testament things about not eating shrimp and not eating pork and things like that. And this is actually what these false prophets were referring to. They, in their minds, were still living in the Old Testament pre-Jesus, pre-law being fulfilled times for their own gain and saying, hey, don't do these things. You're not allowed to do these things. And so Paul is writing to them to kind of undo that. And so the next part, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. If I can be honest with you guys, when I was reading this for the first time, I read this as like some pagan, sorcery, spiritual, weird thing. You know, new moon celebration. That was my bad. That's how I read it. And when I did some more research into it, I realized, actually, these were perfectly legitimate things back in the day in Jewish culture and in the culture there. This was something that people did. It wasn't just a, you know, like I said, some new agey spiritual thing. This was a perfectly normal thing. And what Paul was saying is, hey, taking part in these, it's not a huge deal. I mean, they might be a little bit helpful to you. But he says this in verse 17. These are a shadow of things that were to come. They're just a shadow. The reality, the real thing that you're looking for, however, is found in Christ. And so Paul is addressing two things here with one swift statement. The first thing that he's addressing is saying, hey, Jesus is here now. You don't need to listen to these guys. The do not eat, do not drink, don't go to these things. That's like an old law thing. Jesus is here and fulfilled it. We don't need to worry about that anymore. We don't need to get lost in the legalism battle. You have freedom to eat and drink. Don't worry about the unclean nature. Jesus has washed this clean in him fulfilling this. And the second thing that he says is, hey, these religious things, they're fine, but they're a shadow of things to come. They're fine. You can keep doing them forever. It's okay. I mean, it's not going to hurt you, but it's not everything that you're looking for. And so as I read this, I think about, you know, the life that God has for us, the life that he's laid out for us biblically. And whether we have people telling us how to live or living in the days of old rules that don't apply to us today, or we just maybe want to partake in these things like these festivals and celebrations, Paul is urging and saying, it's just a glimmer. It's just a glimmer. It's just a sliver of what is to come. And by grabbing on to these things, holding on to these rules that we think will help us long term, he's saying, hey, we miss out on a whole bunch of the fullness, a whole bunch of fulfillment. We miss out on the entire picture. We miss out on wanting more out of life and out of our faith. It's just a shadow. And when I think about how this plays out into my life, if we're just doing church to go through these Christian motions and once in a blue moon, or even it's something we do every week, but it's just to check off our list, it's just a shadow. And although going to church and the communion and the gathering of the saints is so vitally important to our Christian life, it is so much more than that. If we only eat on Sundays, we may not make it to the next one. It's just a shadow. So later on in the passage, Paul continues, and he basically calls these Colossians into two groups. He says, hey, there's the old you. Remember, he's talking to Christians. So he says, hey, here's the old you, and here's the new you. He says, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Now let's stop here for a second. Remember, these two buckets that he's putting people in. He says, hey, you're believers. You have tasted and seen the goodness of God. You understand who Jesus is. You should be over here. Why are you continuing to find yourself here? As if you belonged to the world, as if you were in your old life, as if you were still spiritually dead, as if you hadn't seen and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why are you still over here? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. He goes on to say this, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value. One thing I really love about Paul is he writes things that are just direct and blunt, and they challenge me. I mean, he says, why are you doing this? Stop. It looks good. They have an appearance of wisdom, whether it's the thing that you're doing or the people that you're learning it from. There's an appearance of wisdom. On the outside, it looks good, but it's just a shadow. And he even goes as far to say, can you put that last scripture up there for me? He goes as far to say, in that very last phrase, they lack any value. So Paul is urging the people of Colossae to realize who they really are. He says, remember, you are not of the world anymore. You're in the world, but you're not of it. Don't go back to your old life following these rules that perish with use. Remember who you are. Remember the freedom that there is in Jesus. Remember that now, because Jesus is here, you can eat shrimp and pork. Remember, you don't have to run to all of these experiential things, these services, these celebrations, to try to get with the presence of God. And then when service is over, the presence of God is gone now. He's here. That's who Jesus is. He is God. I like to tell our students, when I think about the difference between God and students, God is the one with the original master plan, and Jesus is him with skin. That's who he is. It's the same urge. It's ironic to me that Paul says, hey, you're living as a shackled person. Remember, where's Paul? Shackled in prison. Now, I want to make myself really clear here. What I'm saying is not do away with the Old Testament. And I know that might have crossed your mind a couple of times during this. Like, is this millennial coming up here and saying just get rid of the Old Testament? No, absolutely not. Vital to understand the goodness of Jesus and all the prophecies that he fulfilled. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. When you see in Scripture words that are capitalized, pay attention to those. When you see a word in Scripture like he and the H is capitalized, who's that talking about? It's talking about God. When it's lowercase, who's it talking about? Man, any dude that fits the grammatical way that our English language works. The law and the prophets capitalized is a call back to the Old Testament. The major and minor prophets, there's a whole bunch of them, and I didn't pay attention to that part in seminary to name them all off, but there's a whole, the Mosaic Law, the capital L Law, this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I fulfilled it. And this one can be hard for me, so maybe letting you know how I think of it could be helpful. Even though Jesus says there's no abolishment, I remember in my younger years, I used to say Jesus came and abolished the law, even though this exists. What I was trying to say was that Jesus is the new focus. That's what it is. Jesus is the new focus. Let's not get lost in the legalism, in the shrimp and pork and new moon festivals and all of these things that have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance of good and maybe a little bit of benefit. Our cholesterol might go down if we eat a little bit less pork. But he says, hey, it's a shadow of things to come. Let's not get lost in these things. They're all designed to perish with use. They have no bearing on our lives salvation-wise. They're not important anymore. Jesus is the epitome of washed clean. So we don't need to worry about the unclean nature. That's a lot of what was wrapped up in this meat discussion back in the day and this drink discussion back in the day is they were deemed as unclean. And if you ate them or if you partook in them, you became unclean. And depending on the thing, there was a whole host of things you had to go through to be able to get clean again. But you guys remember in 2020? When the world was unclean, it was this COVID thing. And I remember even before I moved here in March 2024, if I would walk down the street and somebody was, you know, in oncoming traffic, still in 2024, they would see me stop and walk across the street because they viewed me as a potential unclean. 4 years later, this whole social distancing thing was not new. If you were deemed as unclean back in the day, there was more than 6 feet that you were given. But Jesus is the epitome of washed clean. He's the epitome of innocence. He's the epitome of that. So we don't need to worry about the unclean state of foods anymore beyond E. coli. Jesus is the epitome of the presence of God. Like I said earlier, he is God with skin. He is God in the flesh. He's fulfilled the need to go and do these festivals and these celebrations to hope that we would come across the presence of God and feel it in a moment. He says, hey, I'm here. I'm always here. I'm with you. And these rules that Paul talks about, he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, all of these rules are just a shadow of what the real thing is, of what real peace looks like, of what real freedom looks like. And so Paul looks at these things and he says they've got some good to them. They have an appearance of good, but they're not the ultimate good. And so if we think about how this relates to our lives, no matter what age you are in the room, personally, I think the reality is we all end up chasing shadows. We all end up faced with things in our lives where we say, well, maybe if I just pray like one more time during the day, everything will be fixed. Or maybe if I go to this type of service, or maybe if I think this certain way. The truth is we're doing something good, maybe with good intentions, but they end up not being the real thing that we're searching for. And so for me, I ask myself the question, what's the shadow in my life? How to figure out how to get through it? And I ask myself this, what does it do? I tend to align personality-wise, I think, with biblical authors like Paul or James, where they just cut right through the heart of it. They just say, hey, here's the thing. Those things you're doing, they look good, but they're not. I'm like, oh, okay. That I respond really well to that kind of stuff. So I ask myself, all right, dude, what does it do? The thing that you're attaching yourself to, the thing that you're seeking out, what does it do? When you use it, does it perish? Paul says all these things, they were man-made and they perish with use. Does it actually fulfill the longing in me? Does it actually quench my thirst and my hunger for righteousness? I mean, Jesus himself says, hey, I'm the living water, the eternal, the everlasting. Jesus and people who describe him often describe him with words that are eternal. They're long-lasting. They're satisfying. Is what I'm chasing fulfilling the longing in me, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, for peace? Or is it just a shadow? Am I getting to the thing behind the thing, or am I just fixing a symptom? There's so many things that we can do in our lives where we chase a shadow to try to do something good, or maybe it's something bad. I mean, we have addictions. There's things that we use and things that we drink and things that we do to try to mask these things and chase these shadows, longing for the approval of others or numbing out from the things in front of us. So what shadow are you chasing? What thing are you chasing that really doesn't get you the fulfillment? So if you're asking and you're wondering if you're chasing shadows or if you're chasing the Lord, are you here or are you here? Test it. Test the thing. Many of us may have had something that just came to mind. Am I chasing shadows? Is this thing that I'm hoping will get me here, but it keeps perishing every time I use it. It's not giving me that satisfaction. Test it. Does it die when you use it, or does it give you long-lasting, full fulfillment and satisfaction? And so for me, instead of seeking out every spiritual experience that I can, I want to experience the presence of God. I know in theory or with knowledge that God is with us. At Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. I know that to be true, but am I doing the things to ensure that I'm always feeling that? I want to experience peace that is long-lasting, and this is what Jesus offers. So my encouragement to you is to test it. Test the thing that it is. Test the shadow that comes to mind, the thing that you think is getting you to the real presence of God. Test it. When you do it, is there an end? Is it man-made? Or is it long-lasting fulfillment? Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for an opportunity to feel your presence and be with you. Thank you for the promise that you are always with us. Lord, I pray you would work in our lives, that you would illuminate the things that we need to see that aren't quite getting us to you. Lord, we need you.
We know that you want to be near to us. So God, we need more of you. We need more of your closeness. Jesus, help us in these moments. Help us in those moments where we need some boldness, we need some courage, we need some strength. Lord, be with us always, and help us, Lord, illuminate in us the things that's separating us from you, from the long-standing satisfaction and fulfillment of understanding the presence that you have in our lives. In your name.